afternoon. It's good. Good afternoon. Good morning. We're all confused there. My brother-in-law, Mr. Bob Orris, this morning started out explaining about his cell phone, but he didn't tell you the whole story, and that was he was turning his cell phone on silent. So I think I need to probably finish the story for you, and that is we certainly love each other tremendously and look out for each other's needs. And what has happened sometimes in the past, if the other is speaking, that we'll call him up while he's speaking on his cell phone just to make sure that he's turned his out of loving concern, because we know that he wouldn't want to be speaking and have someone have his phone go off. So we want to make sure we remind him to turn the phone. So that's kind of some of what was behind that. So just out of concern. Recently, Mr. Veller gave a sermon and he talked about Joseph in the Old Testament. And when we think about it and research it, there are actually very many Josephs throughout the Bible, several in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about one of those today. We don't normally think of him as Joseph. Let's turn over to the book of Acts, where this is the first place that it mentions this Joseph. Acts chapter 4. We're going to read in verse 36. Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, and the commentaries tell us that this is a spelling actually for the name Joseph. So he was Joseph. Verse 36. Who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. So just from this verse alone, we can learn a lot about Joseph. This is the only place that he was called Joseph. The rest of the time, it refers to him as his nickname, Barnabas. And we see here that he was called Barnabas by the apostles. And there's many things that we can learn from Barnabas. From here on, we'll just refer to him as Barnabas, since that's how he is referred to as by his nickname throughout God's Word here. But what can we learn from Barnabas? So today we're going to look at Barnabas and see some lessons from his life that we might use to improve ours. And if you want to title it simply, Lessons from Barnabas. This verse here indicates that he was of a Jewish background. It says that he was a Levite and from the island of Cyprus. So off in the Mediterranean Sea is a large island, and this is indicating where he was from. In Acts 15, verse 25, it tells us that he is known in the Scriptures as the beloved Barnabas. So we're starting to get a little bit of understanding on his character and the type of a person that he was. He was not one of the original 12 apostles, but we see in Acts 14, and we'll read later, that he actually was ordained an apostle later on. He was a trusted messenger. He was sent out as a courier, a teacher. He was sent to the different churches with messages and training to be given to them. We see that he was deeply devoted and very committed. He spent a lot of time with Paul at the city of Antioch, teaching them as they were going through some difficult times. So let's go ahead and look at some lessons. As we learn here in this verse, we see this, that he was called, as we mentioned already, the son of encouragement. We know if we think back that there were other apostles referred to as the son of thunder or the sons of thunder. But here Barnabas was referred to as the son of encouragement. And this was given to him because he stood out for his ability and his character in this way. It truly reflected his character, the character of Barnabas. This is sometimes translated the son of consolation. And if we look up this word, consolation and encouragement, it comes from a word we might be familiar with, parakalesis. And it means primarily a calling to one side and to one's aid. It denotes an appeal, Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us, an encouragement, a consolation, and comfort, an advocate, or a comforter. It means drawing near or being near. So as we look at these meanings, we kind of get a little better understanding of what Barnabas was. and how he treated other people. This noun parakalesis means the comforter, and it's translated other places as the comforter. And if we think about it, it is related to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is actually described the comforter, this word, parakalesis. It seems as though when we look around the world, we see the world is upset, it's mad, it's discouraged. And all we have to do is turn on the news to see that, to read a paper, to talk to people. They don't know what's going on in the world, and they are upset. Everywhere we look, there are problems. We find people discouraged, the opposite of what Barnabas was. With all the modern things that we have, with all the modern conveniences, the modern phones, the modern technology, people just get more and more discouraged. You would think that they would be happier, encouraged, but they're not. Well, why are they discouraged? It's because that they don't have hope. The world doesn't have hope. We are so busy in our lives, and sometimes the stress level can get so high, even in our lives, that we can get caught up in the thoughts as the world does. Seems like our stress levels can boil over sometimes. But through all of this, we might ask, can we be an encourager as Barnabas was? Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us, and we are told that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. So what can we do? Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. We're going to spend a lot of time here in Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to come back to it. So we might go ahead and leave a marker there. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. When we think about being encouragers. Hebrews chapter 13, let's read starting in verse 5. And there's some key words here I'd like to bring to your attention, because we're going to come back to these key words. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Covetousness. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And with this focus, and with this focus to help others focus, we should be encouraged. Many people don't think that the spoken word is very powerful. We as children growing up would hear nursery rhymes stating, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, words do hurt people. And if we turn that around, words do encourage people. Words can be a gesture when someone is down. And our deeds can be a gesture of encouragement when people are going through a difficult time or a difficult trial. We heard some of that in the announcements today. Just a kind word. Being there when someone needs us. Praying for someone when they're going through a difficult time. We all have difficult times, and we all go through trials. We all need encouraged. We all need to be encouragers to others, or comforters to others. When we think about it, God comforts us that we might comfort others. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And here's that word parakalesis, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort, and here's that word, with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, same word again, consolation, same word parakalesis, also abounds through Christ. So we see God's Holy Spirit flowing through Jesus Christ down to us, but it can't stop there. It must flow through us, and we must be encouragers to other people. That should be what other people refer to us as, encouragers. Well, by practicing parakalesis, this word comforter, encourager, we can begin a beautiful cycle that might change someone's life. And what a powerful chance to be a light in our community. Those that we come in contact with, those that we work with. And we never know. God might use, by our example, our positive example, our words of encouragement to others who we come in contact, He might use our example to call others. Let's turn back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. We're going to look and see how Barnabas was an encourager. I see I'm almost out of time here, so I'll try and move on. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now the Hellenists were a sect of the Jews who adopted the Greek language. They lived outside of Palestine, and they adopted also the Greek customs and culture. So they were hanging on to a lot of that paganism that was around them. And they had major differences with what the church was teaching. But they were calling themselves Christians. Just to give us a little background there. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas, the encourager, to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them. All that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So here they were, they had just witnessed the death of Stephen. They had people that were actually hunting them as Christians to look them up and try and kill them. They needed encouragement. And here Barnabas was to do that. Verse 21, when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them. With purpose of heart, they should continue. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarshish to seek Saul. Saul was a friend of his, and the commentaries tell us that he actually probably, and they speculate, went to school with Barnabas at the feet of Gamaliel. So Barnabas knew him and was a friend of his. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we see the Apostle Barnabas encouraging the brethren after the difficulties that they were going through. The brethren fled. They had shared these beliefs, but here they were people, and you could imagine here they were being hunted for their religion as being Christians, and they were scared. They fled their homes that they had lived in all of this time. When we think of modern encouragers, in preparing this message, I'm reminded, and I read a little tribute to Mr. Ed Smith, who recently passed away. And last week they had a little tribute that was sent out, and I would like to read just an excerpt from that. Many of you know Mr. Ed Smith from Ohio. When we think of modern encouragers, it states, yesterday Edward Smith was laid to rest after a wonderful life of 85 years, during which he touched the hearts of many people as pastor and elder. He and his wife Angie lived most of their life in Cincinnati, where he served as pastor, ministerial area coordinator, and finally as a non-salaried elder who was an encourager for any and all who made contact with him. So what a positive thing to be said about him. He and anyone who knows or knew Mr. Smith knows that he was an encourager. We've seen that God gives us words of encouragement and that we should be ready to encourage others. Well, I'd like to take and go over three points, three characteristics that Barnabas had that helped him be an encourager. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 4 for that first one. Acts chapter 4. We read verse 36. Let's back up to verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one of them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. We already read verse 36. And this is talking about Barnabas here. Let's drop down to verse 37. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he had an attitude of generosity here. He didn't need to do this. This is something that he voluntarily did. And he sold this land and gave it to those who were in need. We see an opposite attitude in the next verses. And we'll go ahead and read in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? So why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. So there was deceit there. They didn't have to sell their land. They didn't have to give it all. But they came across to deceive others, to think that they had given all of the money that they had sold the land for. So we see Barnabas had an attitude of generosity. Let's turn back over to Acts chapter 11. We'll see another instance. Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. And when we think about being encouragers, we need to have this attitude of generosity. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Abacus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here they are once again being involved in the generosity of giving to others in need. The commentaries tell us that this giving was for those in need. It was not compulsory, but a free will offering for those who needed it. Not mandatory or by any rule, the commentaries tell us. So do we have an attitude of generosity for those in need? When we think about generosity, the opposite of that is selfishness. And when we think about sinning, in many cases, and in most cases I might say, the root cause of sinning is selfishness. For some reason we are coveting or we're doing something for selfish reasons that causes us to sin. Why else would people sin if not in some attempt to satisfy their own pleasure? Well, we need to be sensitive to other people's needs around us, to be discerning those who need help and assistance, and be always ready to have a caring manner about us. Proverbs 11, verse 25 tells us, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. We should strive to have this attitude of generosity, giving to the poor and the needy. Proverbs 28 tells us, he who gives to the poor will not lack. And Acts 20 tells us in verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So how do we view our material blessings? We realize they all come from God anyway. We should be putting giving and caring ahead of acquiring possessions. It's an attitude, a way of life. We should know that people and good and genuine relationships are more important and more valuable than just having money and material possessions. Having that proper perspective. Well, selfishness leaves us spiritually malnourished, for there is no happiness in selfishness. It's just a continuous, unsatisfying cycle. God wants us to invest our energy in acquiring spiritual treasures that will last forever. And if we are selfish, we can't be an encourager. An attitude of generosity is part of being an encourager. And we see that here from Barnabas in his example. May we be known for our selflessness and our generosity as Barnabas was. Let's move on to another attribute that Barnabas gave us a good example on. And that was that Barnabas knew when to be bold and Barnabas knew when to be meek. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 13. And we'll read in verse 42. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came out together to hear the word of God. Now you can imagine, here they come into a city, and they are preaching God's word, and the next Sabbath the whole city comes out to hear what they have to say. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. How many times have we found ourselves that way, that someone's just contradicting and blaspheming anything that we say? Well, if we back up here, they were filled with envy. That's where this comes from. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And let's drop down to verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy, happiness, and with the Holy Spirit. So they had a boldness. They knew when to be bold. And there's a key there we're going to be able to bring out that we're going to be able to see the difference. We have seen here that we are to be bold, but in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes it tells us that we are to be meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, when we look through the New Testament and we study it, we see that we are to be bold 21 times. And we are to be meek 31 times. Well, let's turn to another example in the book of Acts, chapter 14. We'll continue here the next page over. And we see Barnabas understanding how to be meek. Let's start reading in verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, verse 10 said with a loud voice, stand up, straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. Here they're giving them the gods' names. Zeus being the head god of all the pagan gods, they're referring to Barnabas as. Now he could really get a big head and think to himself, I'm not so bad here. There's a lot of things good happening through what I'm doing here. But no. We read on in verse 13, even the chief priest of Zeus, who had the god of the gods, his temple there, came out, and he brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to make a sacrifice to the men. So here they were proclaiming them to be gods. But what was their reaction? But when the apostles, and here we talked about them being apostles, we see Barnabas now is an apostle. Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, and they ran in among the multitude, crying and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you. We're no different than you are. And we preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. And here's some keys. Who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them. What were they doing? They were proclaiming the greatness of God. So if we look at the meaning of these words, the meaning of bold, Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us it means to be of good courage, to be confident with good courage, to be very bold, to speak boldly, unreservedness of utterance, to speak without ambiguity, the absence of fear in speaking boldly. If we look at the meaning of meek, Vine's tells us, it is closely linked with the word humility, meek and lowly. It's only the humble heart, which is also the meek, and which as such does not fight against God, and more or less struggle and contend with Him. This meekness, however, first being of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, a condition of mind and heart. Vines goes on to say, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. We heard a little bit in the first sermon about Satan. He got this all mixed up. He didn't understand when to be bold and when to be meek. So are we to be bold or are we to be meek? And the answer is yes. We are to be both bold and meek. So when are we to be which? Well, we are to be bold in how we proclaim or represent God to mankind. And we are to be meek in how we proclaim or represent ourselves to God and mankind. And that's the difference. And that's what so many people get mixed up about. That's what Satan got mixed up about. He was bold in representing himself, but meek when representing God. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start to understand this concept. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll read in verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, boldly proclaiming Jesus in His way of life. When we think about being bold, though, we need to make sure that we are right and that we know what we are talking about. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 is a very familiar scripture. Let's turn over there. So how do we know when we are right? For we can't be bold at the proper times if we don't know when, how to be right. And we must be right. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, who can be bold, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to know God's word. We need to know it inside and out. And we can boldly proclaim God at that point. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be ready to give an answer to whoever might ask. So we might think of our example and our actions. I've heard many times speak louder than our words. And through our example, we can boldly proclaim God's way. We can boldly proclaim God's way of life when people see us at work and we're a little different in some way. That's boldly proclaiming God's way. Has our Christian faith energized us? It should. And when it does, we can boldly proclaim God and His way of life. And how about meek? Having a humble heart towards God and our fellow man. It's how we proclaim ourselves. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We see that Barnabas was very meek. But in proclaiming God and God's way of life, he was very bold. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. And this is how we treat each other. This is how we proclaim ourselves. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So this is our job. We should be meek in dealing with our fellow man. We should have the heart of a humble servant. Philippians 2 teaches us we are to esteem or treat others better than ourselves. Well, we see Barnabas had courage, and at the same time, he was a humble servant. And if we think back to the ultimate example, Jesus Christ was bold, but he also washed the disciples' feet. And he came as a humble servant. So we should be meek when we're proclaiming ourselves. And almost everything that we do or say can fall into one of these two categories. And we can't be an encourager, and we're not going to be encouraging if we're boldly proclaiming ourselves and meekly proclaiming God. So we can wisely use our lives and our example, as Barnabas did, to boldly proclaim God's wonderful way of life and meekly, with a humble heart, deal with our fellow man. So let's move on to the last attribute that Barnabas that we're going to bring out today. And that was, he bridged differences between people. He was a mediator. He was an intercessor. He was the reconciler of relationships. So how effective was he being a mediator? Well, let's turn over to Acts chapter 9 and look at his example. Acts chapter 9, we're going to read in verse 26. He was the peacemaker. He was the bridge builder. Verse 26. And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now let's stop a minute and think about Paul and what he had done. Here he was contributing to, was a part of the death of Stephen. Here all the disciples around saw what was going on. Paul and his band were out hunting the Christians. They were trying to kill him. And now here he comes as a Christian, a short time later, saying, "Hey, I'm one of you." So we can understand a little bit about their apprehension. They were afraid. They didn't know. Maybe he's trying to make a list up of who really is Christians, and then he'll turn on us. They were afraid. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him. Well, we can imagine maybe he put his arm around, said, "Paul, come with me." And he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Once again, boldly. Verse 28, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So we see Barnabas standing up for Paul as the comforter, the encourager, the intercessor. And we see this as Paul was being converted. Many people might say, and I'm sure they did at that time, "Well, look what Paul did." And we might, in our lives, think, you know what, this person said something 25 years ago, and we're just not going to let them get away with it. Here, Paul, look what he had done, even killing the Christians, and Barnabas is putting his arm around them, saying, "Come on, Paul, you're one of us now," as an encourager, as a comforter. Barnabas was someone to stand beside others and lift them up. He stood by the people at Antioch. We find him praying for someone, comforting someone. We see him building up Paul. Later on, we see him building up John Mark when John Mark had a problem and had a difficulty, and comforting, encouraging, bringing John Mark around. So we all need to be Barnabases. Do we say that we are the son of thunder, or do we say that we are the son of encouragement? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start in verse 23. So we think about being an intercessor for others. And we heard earlier in the first message that Christ is our intercessor. Certainly is, and that should flow through us that we are intercessors for others. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting or provoking one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now this word exhorting or provoking, once again, is the same word, comforting, paraklesis, encouraging, being a comforter, that we have seen already all the way through. So here, Paul is trying to teach others to be comforters to others. Barnes Notes tells us in reference to this verse, it means to arouse, to call to action, to be a comforting, to call excitement to, impulse, to encourage, to inspire, Barnes Notes tells us. So when we come in contact with someone, do they go away saying that they were inspired or encouraged, or do they have something else to say? Proverbs 12:25 tells us, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Well, we have intercessors in our congregation when someone's going through a difficult time. And that's good. We should all be intercessors. Barnabas had heartfelt compassion for other people. He had an attitude of generosity. He knew when to be bold. He knew when to be meek. He had a heart of an intercessor. Well, we can enhance our joy and the joy of others by being an encourager, a Barnabas, even when someone's going through bad news. Well, who is the Barnabas in your life? And a better question is, who are you the Barnabas in someone else's life too? If we follow the example of Barnabas, we will enrich our lives and enrich the lives of those that we come in contact with.